I am just tickling with excitement, I guess you could say, about what God is doing and what he is going to do. Praise God. God is just up to some things today. I think we're gonna see something special in today's service. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 8. Thank you. We'll be reading from verses 31 through 35. And as you are turning there, in the class we had during Sunday school, we had demonstrations of the gifts of the Spirit. We began to activate ourselves in operating in the word of knowledge. And as we did that, the people of God, the hyphen and youth, they just began to operate in the gifts of the Spirit, began to minister to each other. And we had an amazing time while we were there. And it really just reminded me of the fact of how powerful the church is. And that often a church is crippled when it delegates all of its power to just the pastor or just the leader. But all of you that are baptized in the Holy Spirit, that have been born again, you have the power to minister and to touch lives. And it was just wonderful seeing, you know, 14-year-olds and 20-year-olds, just hyphen people, just operating the word of knowledge. God was speaking to them and giving them words of ministry for each other, and they began to just feed and bless each other. And I believe that we're going to see even more demonstration of the Spirit of God as we continue to seek him and learn how to be led of the Spirit. And it is to this end that I'll be speaking on in this message. There will be some ties to that. If you have John chapter 8, why don't you say amen. Amen. John 8, 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." I want to read verse 35. Because that will be my primary verse. "And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever." Today I want to preach you a message simply entitled, "Stay in the House." Stay in the house. Let us pray today. Lord Jesus, right now we just recognize your greatness. We recognize that you are God. Just as we were singing earlier, that your majesty, it fills all the heavens and the earth. Your greatness, oh God, is incomparable. It's unmatchable. And Lord, we just recognize you as just being God. Lord, we don't want any flesh to get in the way. We don't want any human ideologies or philosophies or presuppositions to thwart or hinder your will for being accomplished in here today. God, just have your way. God, flow through me today to speak your word. God, I know that even someone's eternity may hang in the balance, and in this very moment, I pray, God, use me to minister, to speak with boldness and with clarity. And I pray even that let there be a release of the gifts and the operations of the Spirit, that the church would be empowered to walk more like a son of God as opposed to just being a servant, that we'd walk in our inheritance and walk in our position and our identity in the name of Jesus. Let there be release today. Father, we just thank you right now for all that you are. And in Jesus' name, let the church of the living God say, amen. You may be seated. When I was growing up, there was a movie that myself and my brothers that we really liked, that we really got into. It was this movie that was called The Last Dragon. It came out during the 1980s, and it was a very popular martial arts film. It's one that I really enjoyed myself in particular. Praise God. Don't let that bother you. The devil's just trying to distract you. Praise God. Or there could just be something prophetic. God is sounding alarm that you need to get your heart right with God. Amen. But getting back to the story, there's this movie called The Last Dragon that my brothers and I used to really love. And if you've never seen the movie, it is quite entertaining. It is also somewhat ridiculous in some of its concepts. But in the film, it takes place in New York City, and the main character is named Leroy, and he's a young martial artist, and he's been training with this particular master. And the master starts telling him that there's nothing else I can teach you. You've learned everything I can teach you. However, there is still another level that you need to reach, and this level is called the glow, in which when someone really masters their craft, that they begin to manifest an aura, some sort of light or glow that comes around their body, and that this particular character, Leroy, needed to reach that particular level. and that he had to seek out the master that would teach him how to find this final level. And so throughout the movie, he is going to places trying to find where this master is. And the story has also an antagonist to the hero, which is named Shonuff. He's the Shogun of Harlem. He's this big, bad, tough martial artist. And he goes through the movie intimidating and harassing people to establish the fact that he is the master. As a matter of fact, he has his own entourage, his own posse that follows him around. And he asks the question, he yells it out, "Who's the master?" And then his entourage responds in gratitude and recognition of his greatness, "Shonuff." "Who's the master?" "Shonuff." Throughout the entire movie, whenever he walked into a room, his entourage would fill the room first and clear the room, and then he would walk in, you know, with his little swagger, and they said, "Who's the master?" They say, "Shonuff." And the entire time, Shonuff really wants to establish the fact that he is the greatest, baddest, sharpest guy in the entire town. He's the hardest guy in town. But he keeps hearing about Leroy, that he's also a great martial artist. And so in order, of course, to establish the fact that he is the one, only, undisputed master, he wants to fight Leroy. And throughout the movie, he's trying to find Leroy, and Leroy is just ducking and dodging and trying to avoid him. Yes, I know his full name is Bruce Leroy, if you wanted just to put in there. I know what his full name was, but primarily he was just called Leroy, all right? Let's not get hung up on the details. But anyway, so I'm glad there are some people who've seen the film, so you understand what I'm talking about. So anyway, Shonuff is looking for Bruce Leroy, and Leroy is just like, he's just ducking, just avoiding. And during this entire time, Shonuff is doing everything he can to antagonize Leroy to fight him. He starts harassing his family. He comes into his family's business, Daddy Green's Pizza. If you guys know this, what the saying of the movie is, direct your pizza to Daddy Green's Pizza. But anyway, he starts tearing up his business. He starts harassing Leroy's martial arts studio, doing all these things to try and get him to a fight. Until finally, there comes down to a situation where Leroy can no longer run, that he has to confront this guy. But he doesn't want to fight him just yet because he's still trying to find this next level. He wants to find out who the master is that can teach him to find this next level. So anyway, to make a long story short, they get into an altercation, this amazing fight in this battle, and it seems like Leroy's doing all right until Shonuff begins manifesting this glow that he's been looking for, this mastery that he's been looking for. And from that point on, Shonuff begins to dominate the fight and just beating him up and so on. Eventually, Shonuff gets him in this like headlock, and he's dunking him in water, trying to drown him. And he's saying, "Leroy, I want you to acknowledge who is the master." And so he dunks him in the water, and he's like, "Who is the master?" And while he's doing this, Leroy's having, I guess you can say, a revelation. He starts having flashbacks of all the things he's been going through these last few weeks and him trying to find out who the master is. And then he has this amazing revelation. He realizes that he's the master and that he had everything he ever needed to accomplish this next level. He just needed to recognize his identity and his position that he was the master. And when he recognized that and Shonuff threw a punch at him, he caught it, and all of a sudden he started glowing and started manifesting this mystical energy. And then from that point on, he just beat the mess out of Shonuff. It's pretty funny. He's catching bullets and a bunch of odd things happen. There's some sort of dance scene happening at the end. But anyway, it was the 80s. It was crazy back then. But anyway, the main point I want to say is he recognized the fact that he was the master. He'd been looking all over the place trying to find something else to help him reach this next level when he had everything he needed to reach this level, and that he was the master of the situation that he was dealing with. And one of the things that we have in the body of Christ is that we are constantly looking for another master. We're looking for someone else to impart in us some new revelation, some new skill to empower us to finally get to that next level in God. But we need to recognize that everything that you need, if you've been born again, if you've been baptized with the Holy Spirit and fire, if you've gone through the process of salvation, that you have everything that you need to be master over the circumstances and the situations that you're fighting. And the thing is, we run and we tuck tail and we hide because we don't want to deal with the Shonuffs in our lives. We don't want to deal with the problems in our lives because we think, "I need to study this world anymore. I need to go to the conference. I need Prophet so-and-so to lay hands on me and anoint me with oil or something. I need something else to be imparted unto me to deal with Shonuff because he's bigger and he's better." And he's constantly asking the question, "Who is the master?" And Shonuff says, "I am the master." We need to recognize that if we've been born again in Christ, that the devil is not our master. He may boast, he may brag. Your situation may look impossible to defeat, may look bigger and more smart and more well-equipped than you are. But the fact of the matter is, if you're a child of the King, you are a master of your domain. And we need to walk in that dominion. We need to walk in our Christ walk to fight against the devil. The Bible says in Ephesians 1:3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." The Bible is telling us that everything that you need, you already have if you have been born again. If you have the Holy Spirit, then you don't need another anointing. You don't have to go to another prayer conference. You don't have to go to seminary and get a PhD in theology or in apologetics or hermeneutics. All you need to do is recognize and realize who the God is that's inside of you and allow the Master to manifest himself in your life. And you'll start catching bullets and you'll start blocking punches, and every device that Satan has devised against you will fail because you recognize that I'm not a pushover. I'm not a doormat. You don't have to tuck tail and run any longer. You just need to recognize who you are in Christ, and the God inside of you is greater and bigger than the devil that's inside of whoever it is that's attacking your situation. Praise God. We need to recognize that and just realize how much that we are the master. The Bible says in 1 John 2:27, "But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him." You need to abide in him. The Bible said that the Holy Spirit is the teacher. You have a teacher inside of you that you need to activate. Activate the Holy Spirit, which will guide you and lead you into all truth. I'm not at all negating the necessity for good teachers and pastors in leadership. Please understand me. What I am trying to say is that we have neglected the greatest teacher in the universe, which is the Holy Spirit. The Bible calls Christ in Isaiah 9 and 6, it says that he shall be called Wonderful, but then also said that he shall be called Counselor. That we're going to psychiatrists and psychologists to get advice and to get counsel. When they do not understand the depths of the Spirit, they do not understand the spiritual dimension. When you have a counselor inside of you that knows everything, that can direct your footsteps and where you need to go, you have a master inside of you that needs to be manifested. But just like I said before, we let show enough just keep going around town, destroying our lives, attacking our families, and we're still tucking tail and run. And the devil is no different. The Bible says in 1 Peter 5:8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." Satan is not afraid to proclaim his mastery or his dominion over the situation, and he's trying to get you to agree with him and say, "I'm the master. Kiss my converses." That you need to bow down to me and acknowledge who I am in the situation, but you've got to recognize your position in Christ. And here's the thing, the only way that happens that we take really the glory that's on the inside and we manifest it on the outside, we get the glow, so to speak, is that we need to have our minds renewed to that reality. In Romans 12, verse 2, the Bible says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of the mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." That word "transform" there in the Greek is metamorpho. It means where we get the word metamorphosis. It means a radical transformation from one thing into something completely different. And the Bible says that when you renew your mind, you indoctrinate your mind and your heart with the word of God, that there is going to cause radical transformation. The Bible says in Matthew 17 in verse 1 that Jesus, he took his disciples to a mountain, and something quite miraculous occurred on this mountaintop. Matthew 17 verse 1. "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain. And he was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light." That sounds like the glow. That word transfigured in the Greek is metamorpho. It's the same word that describes a believer who renews their mind to Christ. When you renew your mind to the word of God, the glow begins to manifest. When you realize who you are in Christ, the Son of God that lives inside of you, the power of God that is inside of you begins to manifest and become visible and attacks the enemy. I want to go back to our scripture text here in John chapter 8. Verse 31. Jesus has just given a sermon in the temple treasury, and he's gotten some people that have believed his message. And the following dialogue that we see here in our scripture text is to those Jews, those individuals that believe that he actually was the Son of God. John 8, verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. There are three elements that we need to define in this text to really understand what it's saying. There is the servant, there is the Son, and that there is the house. And when we dissect these three terms, these three elements, we start to see something very interesting here that I think is going to really bless you and I believe empower you to find the master, so to speak, in your situation. The word servant, for example, in this text comes from the Greek word doulos. It means bond servant, not just a hired worker, but it means a slave. A slave. The scripture says that a servant or a slave abides not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. I want to tell you some things about a slave or the servant. That the servant doesn't know the will of his Lord or his master. In John 15:15, it says, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. So slaves and servants, they didn't know fully what was going on in the master's head. They didn't know fully what his will is. They weren't there to observe what the master did, because they did not have that type of relationship and intimacy to have to really speak with him and observe what the master was doing. That's number one. Number two about a servant, the servant got no inheritance. The servant got no benefits in being in that particular household. We find in the story of Abraham that Abraham, he had a child by his wife's Egyptian slave named Hagar, and that child was named Ishmael. And eventually that Abraham eventually had another child through Sarah, his wife, whose name was Isaac. And there was some contention between the two, and Sarah wasn't having it. And so we find here this dialogue in Genesis 21 verse 9. It says, and Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman, this slave, and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. So a servant or a slave receives no inheritance. They receive no benefits from all the wealth and all the resources that a particular lord or master holds. Number three, that the servant, again, has no rights or has no privileges. They have no authority whatsoever to dictate anything. We find in Luke 17:7, Jesus speaking, but which of you having a servant plowing or feeding cattle will say unto him by and by when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat, and will not rather say unto him, make ready, whereas I may sup and gird thyself and serve me till I've eaten and drunken, and after thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not, or I think not, he says. So likewise, ye, when ye shall have done all those things which ye are commanded you, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which is our duty to do. Now, why am I reading you this? Because many people in the body of Christ have a slave or servant mentality. They relate to God as a servant or as a slave. They think of themselves as being something less than who they are. And because they have that mentality, they don't know what God's will is on any particular situation. And because their minds have not been renewed to the reality of God's word. They don't know if it's God's will for them to be healed. They don't know if it's God's will for them to get this job. They don't know what God's calling or purpose is in their life. Why? Because they have this operation, this mentality as a slave. They're waiting for a word from God to tell them what to do. But a son, on the other hand, knows the will of his father, knows his destiny, knows his identity, knows the word of God, and acts in that authority and in that precept what the word of God has already said. The other thing about a servant, again, is that they have no inheritance. And the one of the things is you're approaching God with this works mentality, with a slave mentality, that you need to earn your goodness from God, earn your blessings from God, and because of that, you will not receive the things of God, because they're not done through works, they're done through faith. And then also you disinherit yourself. You don't receive any rights or privileges because you have this lower status mentality in approaching God. Many believers act like they are servants or slaves, and that they don't know what God is doing, or they're ignorant of his will. They act as if they have no inheritance in God's blessings or nature, and they behave as if they have no authority or right to do anything. You're begging and asking God to do something that you as a son have the right and the authority to do automatically, and because of that you do not receive or walk in the blessings of God. It's like walking into a dark room and calling Wee Energies and saying, hey, could you turn on the lights for me? Could you turn the light? They're like, well, we see that your bill is current and there's electricity flowing into your home. Have you bothered to flip the switch? And a lot of people are doing God that way. You're calling and asking God to do something that God has given you the capability to do yourself. But you're too scared and too chicken, Bruce Leroy, and you keep tucking tail and running and allowing Shonuff to dominate your life. Telling the truth. The son knows the will of the master. The son knows the will of the father. In John 8:38, Jesus speaking, he says, I speak that which I have seen with my father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. Jesus, when even he was 12 years old as a son, he said, I must be about my father's business. He knew his identity. He knew his mission. He was not trying to figure it out while going through the storm. He knew the direction that he was to go because he understood his identity as a son. And the reason why you're struggling and you have not overcome the challenges in your life because you're still relating to God as a servant, as a slave, and the devil sees you as that, and he's able to push you around and knock you around and order you around because you're just a slave. Yes, master, I'll shine your shoes. I'll kiss your Converses. I'll do whatever you want me to do because I'm just a servant. I'm just going to beg God and ask God and say, oh, God, help me, save me from this situation, instead of rising up as a son of God and taking charge. Again, the son has an inheritance that belongs to the father. Everything that belongs to the father belongs to the son. Romans 8:14 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby ye cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. The Bible says that as children of God, that we have an inheritance. There is a trust fund that is laid up for you in heaven that is at your disposal even at this very moment. The thing is, God has given you an inheritance. The thing about an inheritance is usually it's held by the owner until the person dies. When the person dies, the inheritance is then transferred over to the heir. I want to tell you that one day 2,000 years ago, the owner of our inheritance died on a cross. He died and he then gave that inheritance over to his people. But then he rose from the grave to also, hallelujah, walk in that inheritance, because the Bible said that we're not only heirs, but we're joint heirs with Christ. That means whatever Jesus got, I get. So if Jesus was going to suffer and to be persecuted for his righteousness and for his goodness, then I should also expect to suffer and to be persecuted for being a Christian. But because Christ walked in total dominion and death could not hold him down, then that means death cannot hold me down. That means my situation cannot dominate me because I'm a joint heir with Christ, and whatever Christ gets, I get myself. You need to get angry in your spirit and say, devil, let go of my stuff. Give me my inheritance. Let go of my trust fund. Let go of the blessings and the promises and the peace of God that has been afforded to me. I'm going to walk in dominion and in sonship. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. The Son has authority. John 5:26, for as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Don't you understand that you have authority? You have the legal right and obligation and responsibility to execute God's judgment in the earth? That when the devil is doing the things that he's doing, that he's wreaking havoc in your finances, he's attacking your body, he's trying to destroy your family, he's trying to destroy your marriage, that you don't have to cry a boo-hoo pity prayer to God. You can stand up in your own authority and exert your dominion as a son of God and tell the devil to get out of your life. I want to go back to the main text now. We've defined some of our terms here. And so Jesus is John chapter 8. Verse 31 again. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Hallelujah. And that's basically what this is all about, is coming to a full understanding of truth. And the Bible even talks about that in the last days, that men would increase in knowledge, ever learning, but never arriving or discovering or coming to truth. They come up with all the technology of iPhones and satellites and all cars that can drive themselves. We have all this technology at our disposal. We understand how the universe works, but they have not yet to arrive at truth, because truth is not just an ideology or a philosophy. Truth is a person, for Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. They can come up with all the devices, unlock the genome, discover DNA, bring rockets even to the moon and to Mars, and understand the planets and gravitational movement in the universe, but they never arrive at the truth of who God truly is. And because of that, they will forever remain in bondage. So the thing is this, verse 33, this is the Jews now answering back to Jesus. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed. You could tell these people were ghetto because they said, we be. We be Abraham's seed. And we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, you shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto thee, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. What I find to be ironic is that of this situation is that the people who were in bondage thought that they were free. And the flip side, the people that are actually free think that they're in bondage. We have sinners who think that they're okay, they're all righteous, and that they're on their way to heaven. We have people of God who think they're the worst sinners on the face of the earth, and because they're so under condemnation and guilt, they never walk as a son. They continue to walk in slavery. And the fact of the matter is, there needs to be a revelation that needs to happen in the church and also in the world, where the truth comes out, we find out who we really are. Revelation 3:17 says, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. We have people that boast in their sin, people that are not afraid or feel any fear of God or shame for their iniquitous behavior or for their poor choices. They boast in their sin. They have parades for their sin. They legalize sin. They put it and broadcast it on the airways and on the radio, on television, on Netflix, and on Facebook, and on YouTube. There is no shame in their sin, because they think they're already free when they are, in fact, in the most horrendous type of bondage that you can understand. We understand that the wages of sin is death, but the wages of sin is not only death, it's bondage. If you're in sin, it's not only going to kill you, it's going to enslave you and eventually manipulate and dominate your life where you are right now. Death is future, bondage is now. And until you recognize that, you'll stay where you are and be comfortable where you are. Unless we've been born again, we are servants and we are slaves to sin. It says, he that committeth sin is the servant of sin. And what gives sin its power over our lives, ironically, is the Old Testament law. That people, they look at the laws of God and they're trying so hard to fulfill all of God's commands and his requirements. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:56, and the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Now I want to go back to our text again. This is where it's going to get interesting. In John 8:35, and the servant abideth not in the house forever for the son, but the son abideth ever. If the son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Now what does Jesus mean when he says that the servant is not able to remain or abide in the house forever, but a son is? What is the house? What house is he talking about? Turn with me to Psalm 93 verse 5, where we find out what this house he's talking about. Psalm 93 verse 5 says this, thy testimonies are very sure, holiness becometh thine house, O Lord, forever. Holiness. So what is Jesus saying here? Jesus is saying that those who are slaves to sin or have the mentality of a slave, meaning that they relate to God by the works of the law, will not remain or stay in God's holiness. Only those who become sons and recognize their identity and position in Christ remain in God's holiness and receive their inheritance. Because that you're approaching God with a slave mentality, thinking that God will love me if I pray this much, or maybe God will love me if I read my Bible this much, or if I sing really well, or if I don't lie today, or if I don't make this particular mistake, that's a slave mentality. And the thing is, you'll struggle and think this righteousness thing, this holiness thing, this God thing is too hard. It's impossible. No one can live up to this standard. And you're absolutely right. Jesus said in Matthew 19:26 that with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. But when you realize that I am a son, that it's not me that's doing it, it's Christ in me that's doing it. You remain in holiness. You remain separate from the world. You remain segregated from the things of sin. Sin will no longer have dominion over you because you recognize that it hits him. He's making me. He has made me a son. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the love of the Bible goes on to say, hallelujah. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You will not remain in the church if you're trying to do it in your own works. You will not remain saved. You'll walk out. You'll give up because of the condemnation. You'll lie today and you'll steal tomorrow and you'll fail today and the next day and whatever because you're doing it in your own works. You've got to realize I'm not a slave anymore. I'm a son. And when I realize that truth and I come into relationship with truth, which is Jesus Christ, I am made free from bondage of condemnation and guilt. And as a son, I stay in the house. I stay in holiness. It's no longer a struggle to resist sin because my nature has been changed. I'm no longer in bondage. Christ has made me free. You've got to stay in the house. Galatians 4:28. Paul talking about this says, now we brethren as Isaac are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Let me just pause here just for a minute. That people that have a slave mentality and have a performance mentality often persecute people who don't have a works mentality. When they start seeing the people of God beginning to prosper and walking in their dominion and in their sonship, they become jealous because they're not receiving their inheritance because they're trying to do it in their own flesh. They're getting frustrated and weary and tired, and they're looking at you and you're going through your struggle. You're walking on water because the only sons of God walk on water. They're looking at you, how are you getting through this? I don't understand. I prayed 15 times, fasted 40 days and 40 nights, paid all my tithes, did X, Y, and Z, and yet I'm not getting anything. And you just pray once, and all of a sudden the blessings of God just rain down on me like Kirk Franklin's, oh Lord, rain down on me, just starts falling down on you. Why is it? It's because somebody understood. It's not me doing it, it's God doing it. I'm a son, not a servant. They start persecuting people that's in the spirit because they're in their flesh. Goes on to say in verse 30, nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Don't you understand? You were not born into bondage if you've been born again. You were born into bondage prior to that experience. But once you get born again, you're no longer a son of the devil. You're no longer a slave. You're no longer a servant, but you're a son and an heir to the promises of God. And the problem that we have in the church is that we constantly identify ourselves with our bondage. We have an alcohol anonymous type of mentality that I'm a former alcoholic. I'm a ex-weed smoker. I'm a ex-prostitute. I'm a ex-drug dealer. I'm an ex-liar. You're an ex-nothing. Your identity is not derived from what you were, but it's derived from what you are. I'm not a sinner saved by grace. I'm a saint kept by grace. Stop calling yourself a servant. Stop calling yourself a slave. You're not a slave. You're a son. Bible says in Galatians 4:3, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son made of a woman made under the law to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoptions of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Don't you understand? You're a son of God. You're an heir. And all the promises of God are both in Christ Jesus, yea and amen. That as seed of Abraham, we are heirs to the promises of God. The fact of the matter is that this is the hub. This is the foundation for the ministry of the church, that we don't minister healing just because it's just a principle or an ideology. Healing is not a principle or an ideology. It's an identity. I am healing because the healer lives inside of me. Financial blessing is not just a principle or just an ideology. I am blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. That's not my thing. It's not an accessory. It's my identity. And when you recognize that you're a son of God, healing the sick becomes easy. Being blessed becomes easy because I'm not trying to work some magic or some mathematical equation or formula. I'm just walking in my authority, walking in my dominion. The Bible says in John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Don't you understand, beloved, that when you believed on Christ, as the scripture has said, and God put inside of you the spirit of his son, that you were raised from obscurity to righteousness and to fame, that you were raised from poverty into riches, you were raised from wickedness into righteousness. God called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. You're no longer what you used to be. You once was lost, but now you're found. You once was blind, but now you see. My identity has changed. My identity has changed. God gave me a new driver's license. My identity is no longer what it used to be. The Bible says in 1 John 3:1, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Don't you understand? You're a son. You're not going to stay in this church or any of the body of Christ until you recognize your identity. The devil will show enough you. Will show enough you. We see in the scripture when Jesus had been baptized in the water that he was driven of the spirit in the wilderness. And that as he was in the wilderness being tempted, the devil came to him and began to test him. And the question that he asked before any type of temptation occurred was, if thou be the Son of God. He was asking Jesus, who's the master? If you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. If you're the Son of God, why don't you jump off of this cliff? Because it's written that he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in thy ways, as thou dash thy foot against a stone. If you're the Son of God, why don't you bow down and worship me? Because I've got all the kingdoms of the world in my hands, and I can give them to you. And Jesus was not kissing anybody's converses. He realized his dominion. And he said, I'm not falling for the okey-doke. You're not going to pull a fast one on me. I know who I am. Adam fell for that stuff, but I ain't stupid. I'm not falling for that mess. I know who I am. Praise God. I really want you to understand this, because this is where the church has been handicapped, both metaphorically and literally. What things did the Son of God do? Psalms 8:4 says this, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. All sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, and the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whosoever passeth through the paths of the sea. Don't you understand, as a son of God, that everything that moves on the face of the earth is under your dominion and under your control? The problem that we have in the church is because they do not recognize their dominion. The world is in a sad state of affairs. The world is falling apart. People are dying, and people are dying lost. People are dying of sicknesses and diseases when they could have been healed by the stripes of Jesus Christ. People are falling apart. Their marriages are falling apart because the sons of God will not recognize their identity and start executing God's judgment on the earth. It's not God's fault why they didn't get healed. It's our fault for not flipping the switch and turning on the light and letting the light of God that's inside of us shine in this world. A son of God had control over the winds and the waves. And when the winds were blowing and the lightning was flashing, one word from the Son of God said, peace, be still. The Son of God could pay his taxes from a fish he caught in the sea that had gold in his mouth. The Son of God could multiply 5 loaves and 2 fishes and have a golden corral buffet in the middle of nowhere and feed everybody that was there. The Son of God could speak to devils and they trembled and quaked and fled from in terror of his dominion. the Son of God could walk into a room, lay hands on the sick and say, be healed. And they've got to be healed, because that's what a Son of God does. A Son of God gets dominion. A Son of God walks in authority. A Son of God gets the victory. A Son of God is not a loser. I'm the head and I'm not the tail. You better say something up in here. You need to recognize your identity in Christ. Don't you understand what you've got? Don't you understand who you are? You're a son, not a slave. You've got an inheritance. Stay in the house. The only way that you're going to stay in the house is that you walk in holiness. And the only way you're going to walk in holiness is you get the Holy Spirit to get you to walk in holiness. I got to quit. Stay in the house. Stay in the word. Stay in prayer. Stay in fasting. Not out necessarily out of obligation or duty, but out of recognition for who you are as a son. Out of gratitude from the Son himself, giving his life. We don't love him just because we're trying to earn or get something from God, but we love him because he first loved us. Trying to quit. Praise God. You're not a loser. You're not a servant. You're not a slave. You don't have to shine anybody's shoes. You don't take second place to nobody, to anyone. You're a son. And when you realize that identity, don't you understand? When you walk into your job, and there's no one else that's saved, you are the most powerful being in that building. Don't you understand? The God that's inside of you is greater than the devil that's inside of your boss. Don't you understand me? The God inside of you is greater than the creditor at the bank. The God inside of you is greater than the bully at school. Recognize who you are and be still and know that he is God. I'm trying to quit. Praise God. Walk in sonship. Walk in sonship. Man, I feel the Holy Ghost in here. Some sons are rising up in here. You know why it's so dark at night? Because the sun hasn't risen. You want to know why it's so dark in this world? Because sons of God have not risen. We've got to rise up and start opening our mouth and declaring, thus says the Lord. My God. I'm trying to quit. I got to quit. You know, a lot of us are just like the prodigal son. You were in father's house. You were in the house. But you wanted your inheritance now. And you wanted to use the inheritance that your father had in your own way. So you left the house. You left holiness. You left being separate from the world. And you wasted your inheritance on riotous living. And then after you squandered everything, and now your life is a wreck. Now you're crying yourself to sleep. Got mental problems, anxiety attacks. Got diseases in your body. Don't know what to do with yourself. You find yourself in a hog pen. And when you finally hit rock bottom, you realize, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Look at this in Luke chapter 15. Verse 15. Talking about the prodigal son. It says, and he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. And no man gave unto him. Let me just stop here a second. This story is being told to a Jewish audience. Jews, in their dietary practices, believe that swine is unclean. Not to even touch them or get near them. This guy had gotten so low that he thought that something was admirable to eat. Something that was unclean and despised by animals. That's how low this guy had gotten. Let's continue. Verse 17. And when he came to himself, notice that. When he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare and to spare, and I perish with hunger. Now that word servants is not doulos. It's not a slave. It actually means an employee or a worker. Someone who's just working for my dad gets all the money and all the food that he needs just by earning it. I will rise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. You're thinking that right now. You went out in the world. You made some mistakes, did some things you shouldn't have done, wasted the gifts that God had called on you, wasted the resources that God did. God told you to go to Nineveh. You got in the boat and tried to go to Tarsus. You tried everything you could to avoid God and do things your own way. You wasted everything, and you're in the pig pen wondering, how on earth did I get myself into this mess? And then you realize, wait a minute, when I was doing it God's way, even the lowest person in the church, they got everything they need because God takes care of his people. You come to yourself. And you realize, I'm going to go to God. I'm not even worthy to be called your son anymore. Just make me a servant. But look what the Father does. When the Father sees his son, does he treat him as a servant? No. He says, let's kill the fatted calf. He says, let's get the robe. Put a ring on his finger. And I'm going to reestablish his position as a son. Church, you have been squandering your life in the world, wasting things, doing it your own way. And you think, there's no way God could even look at me and call me his son. I've been disinherited. God's given me the boot. And God is just saying, no. The son abideth in the house forever. Come back into the house. Come back into the house. Come back into the house. Come back into my mercy. Come back into my grace. Don't let the slave mentality keep you in the pig pen. Get out of the pig pen. Come to yourself and come back to Father's house. Last thing I'm going to say, that I really am quitting. I'm shutting my iPad, because otherwise I'll keep preaching. Now what's funny here is that when this son comes back and the father reestablishes his inheritance or establishes his position, he had another son. Wasn't too happy about it. Got pretty upset, wouldn't join the party, stood outside, mean mugging everyone walking in. What you doing there? And his father comes out to come talk to him, like, boy, what's wrong with you? It's like, this doesn't make any sense. This guy goes out and wastes his life, wastes all your money, all the things that you've given in him on harlots and on all the stuff. He comes back, he gets a party. I've been in this thing my whole life. I never went out into the world, never wasted my inheritance. I've been working hard in the vineyard all this time, and you didn't throw me any party. He's like, what's up with that? You know what the father says to him? He says, everything that I have is already yours. In other words, you could have thrown yourself a party anytime you wanted to. But because you never recognized your identity as a son, you just still keep working. You never took a break and refreshed yourself. You never took a veil of the resources that I have for you. So when someone actually does, and I begin to bless someone else, you get upset and get jealous. Don't you understand, as a son, everything that the father has is yours, and you can throw yourself a party anytime you want to? You can have a Holy Ghost party in the car on the interstate? Why? Because the same God that's in this room is just as much God on your job. I gotta quit this thing. Y'all stand. You can throw yourself a party even in the midst of a wreck when everything's falling apart because you're a son. It's time we start acting like sons. Don't let the devil think that you're gonna remain in the hog pen and that the father will never recognize you as a son, and that you have to come back with him and say, okay, God, I'm gonna earn myself back into your house. I'm gonna pray 100, for 5 hours a day. I'm going to fast until you can see the back of my skeleton. I'm going to do everything I can to try and earn God's love for me, to get God to love me. That's a servant's mentality. God is saying, you're my son, just come on in here. Let me put a robe on you and a ring. Let's go kill the fatted calf. Let's have a party. That's what we need to do, church. Don't you understand? You're a son. You have dominion. You have authority. And when you recognize that dominion, that is when the power of God begins to manifest. When we operate from that mentality. Now, there may be some of you in here, you're not a son. You've not been born again. You've not experienced this dominion, this authority, this liberty that we're talking about. I offer you the opportunity to get out of the pig pen. We want to kill the fatted calf. God has a robe of righteousness he wants to put on you. Take away your shame. Put a ring on your finger of identity as a son. That word house, that from our main text in the Greek, can also mean household, as in mean family. Not just staying in a building, but staying in the family, in the fellowship, in the relationship. Whenever you realize you're a son, you'll stay with the family. You'll stay with the relationship with one another. And I offer you this opportunity to experience the communion, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. The fellowship in becoming a son. God wants to adopt you into his family. The Bible says that God has not given us the spirit of fear, but he's given the spirit of the son, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We can cry, Abba, Father. We can cry, Father. We don't have to come to him as a slave and, yes, master. We can come to him as a son. We can come boldly before the throne of grace to make our petitions known. Romans 8:2 says, for the law of the spirit of life hath made me free from the law of sin and death. The Bible says in Galatians 5:1, to stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. The Bible says that now the Lord is that spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. God's spirit is here to set you free, to make you free. You just need to realize the truth that he loves you, that he's forgiven you, and you just need to allow him to love you. Hallelujah. Whom the Son has made free is free indeed. Stay in the house, church. Don't let the devil get you to leave the house of holiness, of separateness from the world. Don't allow him to make you to think carnally. Don't allow him to get you to think that you are lesser than what you are. You stay in holiness and you recognize your position as a son. I open these altars today. If you want prayer to get reestablished in the family as a son, this is your chance. If you want to be adopted into the family and become a son, we offer you this opportunity to do so. The Holy Spirit is here right now to bring healing, to bring deliverance, to bring victory. You just need to recognize it. Hallelujah. We're going to minister in just a moment. For those of you that were in my Sunday school class this morning, if you recall how I enabled you to minister, all I did was get you to recognize how big God is. Right? I just started telling you how big he is. And as you became aware of how big he is, he began to rise inside of you. And the God that was inside of you began to flow out of you. And it began to drown all the haters and all the things that the devil was trying to do in your life. And you began to minister to each other. I want to do that just again. I want you to recognize how big our God is. How great our God is. And your problem, your sin, your mistake, your failure, your situation, your circumstance is not greater nor bigger than our God. The Bible said that he sitteth upon the circle of the earth. He hangeth it upon nothing. The heavens are his throne and the earth is his footstool. There's nothing too hard for God. Recognize his presence right now. He's here. He's here right now. Recognize it. Begin to even feel and sense it and believe in it. I'm just going to pray a general prayer and then we're going to start ministering right now. The Holy Spirit is here to become sons. In the name of Jesus, as a son of God, I speak and declare.